My family and I had the opportunity to travel to Alaska a few years ago. And in the process, and maybe you've experienced this too, there's times when they pull your bag out and they want to take a deeper dive into your bag. And you do that long walk after you get the baggage check on, and they say, oh, take it down to the metal detector. It's about 450 miles away. And you have to walk all the way down there. And all of a sudden it went through the metal detector and the TSA agent came over and said, is this your bag? And I said, nope, and walked away. No, that's actually not how it happened. I said, yeah, that's my bag. And they said, okay, well, I need to go through it. Okay, no problem. You know, I wasn't necessarily worried about anything I had in my bag. But they took it over to this little tiny half wall that didn't even cover the full size of the bag. And it was this kind of like a perforated metal shelf. And my bag was really on full display for everybody to see. And then all of a sudden they get over there and they said, you know, sir, as we're going through your bag, is there anything in here that would be dangerous or anything like that? And I said, no, not at all. Well, they open up the bag and all of a sudden sitting on the top of my luggage was my underwear. Now, I typically don't get worked up about those types of things. And I don't really think about, well, I'm going to have to open up my bag. But on the sitting on the very top of my bag was my underwear. And my wife, Kaylee, was standing there and she was like, oh my word, I cannot believe that your underwear is just hanging out there for all to see. And so the TSA agent, you know, started doing the sweep and the check and everything else. And then all of a sudden, they grabbed my underwear out of my bag and they started holding it up. And they were like stretching the elastic on the top. They handed it to each other. And I was like, well, what is going on? Why are you passing around my underwear? Truthfully, that didn't happen. They weren't passing it around. They didn't even mention or look at it. They just were doing what they needed to do. But the illustration really does work for us today. How often maybe in your life that we all have these bags that are filled with things that are personal, that are remembrances of our past and maybe our present and our future as well. And how often do we start to go through those bags and it feels like that which is most exposed is on top? We feel like everybody can see it. We feel like there's shame and guilt. You know, in fact, I have a few more items in this bag as our illustration helps us to understand the difference between what our bags look like now. You know, a mask. Man, that represents this past year, doesn't it? Represents a lot of things now. We don't go anywhere without a mask. And our nation has been torn apart because of this little paper mask. Maybe over this past year, or maybe in your past, you've experienced a medical situation. Maybe you know somebody who's died from COVID. And this stethoscope represents the medical things that we've experienced in our past, and maybe even the things that we'll experience in our future. Oh, definitely somebody is going to have to explain this. I think one of the baggage handlers definitely was not very cautious with this one. This mug used to serve an incredible purpose, but now it won't hold anything. It represents the brokenness in our lives, the brokenness that maybe you feel from your past. Maybe even you feel today like that brokenness is so evident. Oh, yeah, this mirror. The mirror is distorted. You can't really even see things in it. It's dirty, representing the sin in our lives that distorts our own image. When we look into the mirror, we can't get a clear picture because of the sin that is covering over it. Oh, maybe it's, you know, this backpack, my kids, and maybe it's the burden that you carry for your kids this whole entire year, and the isolation and the loneliness and the depression and anxiety and all of those things that our kids are struggling with. And maybe that's in your bag. Maybe that helps you to see the representation of the burden that you carry for your children. Oh, sunglasses. Yeah. You know, it's so true that when we think about how we look at life, what lenses we look through, and these sunglasses can represent maybe the lenses of your past. Maybe there's things that have occurred in your story that have jaded your view and your vision of others. Maybe you need a new vision and a new understanding of how God wants to shape your understanding of those around you through the lens in which you look. Oh, laptop. Yeah. I mean, this for us can represent addiction. It can represent the danger that we fall into and that we fall prey to in the images that we find ourselves gravitating towards in the internet. Or it can represent social media and the hurt and the pain that we carry with us in our baggage that we drag around, and we gravitate towards social media in order to unload our baggage on others. I think we got one last thing here. Now, this is an interesting thing to have in here, but I think it really helps us to see that maybe this represents abuse that you've experienced in your story. Verbal abuse, physical abuse, an abuse of authority. Somebody that has willed themselves over you in your past. All of these things help us to see that we're carrying it around with us. And we feel like people at any time can just open it up and they walk around and they hold it up and you just feel incredible shame and guilt. Let me tell you this. These things don't get the last word in your story. And that's the all-important understanding of God's grace. Now, we'd be quick to say that well, God did all of this. It was God's fault. But Scripture points to the fact that God's desire is not to destroy, it's to redeem. And in fact, a couple of examples, Joseph, who is a main character in Genesis, had 12 brothers who were they were jealous of him. And he looked at his brothers and he said, in Genesis 50:20, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people. Paul in Romans 8:28 has declared, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Now, Joseph never said that God was the one who caused his brother's actions. Instead, he said that God wouldn't allow their actions to be the last word in his story. Paul never said that God caused bad things to happen to his people. Instead, Paul helps us to see that God is faithful to work through the good and the bad situations of a believer's life and to work according to God's will. So how do we deal with all of this? What do we do with all of this? Well, the simple answer is God's grace. God's grace, which covers all of our sin and all of our past and all of our hurt and all of our pain. And now you'll notice that it's still translucent, that's on purpose. I want you to see that you can still see the things that were a part of our story and a part of the baggage that we carried around. Because there are things that grace doesn't do. Grace doesn't remove painful memories. Grace doesn't exempt us from the damage that we've experienced in our lives. And grace doesn't take away our sorrow or even resolve our fragility. Instead, God gives us sufficient grace. That's what we're going to talk about today. God's sufficient grace over our journey of grace. And I want to share with you, as we've been in this series, and this is the last time that we'll be together in this series, that when we talk about seeking grace, the graces that we've, like a bus stop on our journey of grace, each stop along the way represents another level of intimacy and desire to build relationship with God through His abundant and amazing grace. Through seeking grace, it's God searching for us. Through saving grace, it's God saving us from sin. In sanctifying grace, He cleanses us and makes us holy as He is holy. And in sustaining grace, as we talked about last week, we can live according to His will through His sustaining grace. And then today, as we dive deeper into His sufficient grace, we're going to get to a place where we hope to understand that He provides grace for every moment in our lives. Well, we're going to stop here. Lots to talk about, lots to discuss. I want to turn your attention to the talk sheet now. Take your talk sheet, and if you're watching this with a group, press pause, go through, and dialogue together. If you're watching this by yourself or maybe with another person, just have some opportunity to spend some quiet time with God as you work through the questions in the started out section of the talk sheet. Talk sheet, again, can be found right on our website, trinitynazarene.org /trinity-anywhere. Again, we're going to come back. If you want to continue through the message, just wait 5 seconds and we'll automatically go to the next section. When you're done talking as a group, I encourage you just to press play and it'll move directly to the next section. Well, I invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And while you're turning there, I want to share some information about the main character that we're going to talk about today, which is Paul. One of the things you have to know about the Apostle Paul is that he is incredibly tough. I mean, this guy experienced all sorts of craziness in his life. He was beaten. He was pummeled by rocks. He almost drowned. He was shipwrecked. He was robbed, bitten by snakes, sleep deprived. I mean, all of these things he had experienced in his life. He was close to death on multiple occasions, as he even shares in his own word. What's interesting about this is Paul begs God to do one thing for him over and over and over again, and that is to remove a thorn in his flesh. Now, we're going to pick up the story in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 7, second part of 7. Now, I'm going to be reading from the NIV because I really like the intentionality of the language here. It says, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." Now, we don't know the specifics of Paul's thorn, but what we do know is that it was Paul's thorn, and that he viewed it as a messenger of Satan to torment him. Wow. I mean, that's pretty incredible. In fact, the root word that Paul uses when he uses the word thorn, it's not like a simple thicket or thistle or like even a crown of thorns, a sycamore thorn that was on the head of Jesus and on the cross. It was literally what he described as a tent peg. That's the root word that he was declaring when he said a thorn, that it was literally like a tent peg. It was massive. So it was a heavy weight. It was something that was so discouraging to Paul, and he begged God to take it away. In fact, verse 8 says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Now, the fact that he says 3 times to take it away, it's actually a Hebrew figure of speech. Paul literally is saying that he kept asking. There was not probably a time that he didn't pray, God, please remove this thorn in my flesh. Now, verse 9 says, but he said to me, now this is Jesus or this is God speaking to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, but because you prayed and asked nicely, I will remove the thorn from your flesh. No, No, that's not what it says at all, actually. That's what Paul hoped that God would say as an answer to his request to remove this thorn from his flesh. But that's not what God says in return. Instead, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And I know if you're like me and possibly even like Paul in this scenario, would have been like, "Great, thanks. I mean, I could really use you to get rid of this thorn. That would be really great. That's what would really help me out." But that's not what God intended. I love that the fact that we understand something so significant about God's grace in this moment. God's grace is more important than Paul's thorn. His grace is more important than Paul's thorn. And his grace is even more important than the thorns that we have in our own lives. I like the way Dr. David Busick says when referring to and speaking as Jesus to Paul, he says, "You are stronger in your weakest moments when I am with you than you are in your strongest moments without me." Man, that is a great word for us. I want this word to speak over your life. Just let that sit for a second. Realize that you are stronger in your weakest moments when I'm with you than you are in your strongest moments without me. So good. You see, God's sufficient grace begins where human strength ends. I think we can all agree that there have been times, and if you haven't, you probably will experience a time in your life when your human weakness it comes to an end, that even your human strength comes to an end. And that is the exact point, when our human strength ends, that God's sufficient grace begins. So I'm thankful that we don't know what Paul's thorn is. And that's important. In fact, that's intentional. We're not meant to know exactly what Paul's thorn is, because it's not about the thorn. It's about God's sufficient grace. In fact, I want you to hear me say this. The hero of this story is not Paul. Paul is not the hero of the story. You see, faith during life's challenges and difficulties is not a matter of how strong we are or even how much faith we have. It's getting through the darkest trials and moments in life is really a matter about how strong God is. It's about his sufficient grace. It's not about the thorn. I want us to maybe consider how sufficient God's grace is for our lives. This points to that sufficiency that we are in desperate need of throughout our journey of grace to sustain us in the darkest moments. There's going to be moments when we don't have the faith enough, but we have God enough. And so Paul recognizes this to be true as we continue reading in the second part of verse 9 and 10, when he says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." Now, notice this. Paul knew that he needed Christ's power, and not just for the thorn of his life, but for the whole of his life. He knew that in order for him to experience God's power, that he needed to boast more gladly in his weakness. So he continues, verse 10, "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong." This is a paradox. It doesn't even make sense to say that when you're weak, you're strong. The world would tell you that strength happens through muscles, and strength happens through standing up for rights, or strength happens. But the truth in God's kingdom is the reality of strength is found in our weakness. It's allowing God to be the strength within us. And Paul ended up relinquishing control to God. He relinquished his life to God. Even Jesus went through the agonizing decision to give up control to his heavenly Father. And he did that because he needed to experience the Father's sufficient grace. I mean, think about the final days of Jesus's life when he's in the garden in Luke chapter 22. He says, "Lord, if it is your will, take this cup from me." He wanted to get rid of the burden of carrying all the weight of the world and the sin of the world on his shoulders. He said, Lord, if it's your will, take this away from me. Think about the cross in Luke 23. As Jesus is breathing his last, he says, Father, he says, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, Jesus is referencing Psalm 31, verse 5. And everybody who's standing around the cross heard him say this incredible, powerful psalm that he says, I commit my spirit to you, Lord. He says, into your hands I commit my spirit. See, Jesus chose to put his life in God's hands. And as a result, he experienced God's sufficient grace. But even for Jesus, it was a choice. Scripture tells us that Jesus laid down his life. He gave up his life. It was not taken from him. In fact, Paul even pleaded with the Lord, as we've already read in the scripture, to take away the thorn in his flesh. But in the end, Paul chose to put his life in God's hands. And as a result, Paul experienced God's sufficient grace. Paul surrendered his hurt. He surrendered his pain. He surrendered his plan. He surrendered his purpose. In each of those areas of his life, he had to make the choice to let go so that God's sufficient grace could be enacted in his life. And we too have to make the same choice. We need to continually rely not on our own strength, but instead on the sufficiency of God's grace. We're going to stop here again, and we're going to move to the talk it out section of our talk sheet. And I encourage you to allow the questions to take you deeper into an understanding of what God is trying to communicate through the message and through his sufficient grace. Many of us are aware of the modern parable, The Footprints in the Sand. It was written by an anonymous author, and people don't know exactly who wrote it, but it tells the story of a man who was having a dream one night, and as all of the scenes of his life flashed before him and up in the sky, he could see that there was a set of footprints in the sand. There was actually two sets. But as he looked back and reflected on the scenes that flashed before him that were the lowest and the saddest and the most depressed, he recognized that there was actually only one set of footprints. Now, this really troubled the man. So he went to God and he said, God, you told me that you would never leave me nor forsake me. You told me that you would always be there for me. Yet when I went through the lowest and the darkest times of my life, you left me. Why would you do that? And as we know through this modern parable, the response of Jesus is, my precious, precious child, I love you, and I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. I have to tell you that there are incredible images of grace that we can find throughout our journey of grace. If it's seeking grace, the image that we would see is a shepherd going out and looking for his sheep and going to the one that had wandered off. It would be the father who is anticipating his son coming over the crest of the hill and anxiously awaiting and running to him when he sees his son return. If it's an image of saving grace, we can see that image through an embrace, through an adoption process, through the turning over of one's life and saying, I want to be adopted into this family. If it was sufficient grace, I think that this is an incredible image. One set of footprints, recognizing that it is God who carries us in the darkest, lowest, and in the troubling moments of life. We already talked about what God's grace doesn't do, but I want to now talk about what it does do. One of the first things that it does is it reshapes our story. It tells a new story, a different story. The story that have been told to us our whole life or we've experienced our whole life can be made new because of the reshaping of our story through God's grace. It heals the wounds of our brokenness. We've experienced a lot of brokenness in our lives. many of us over and over and over again. And we think that there is no healing for us in that. But there is. You see, Jesus had scars, but his scars now told a new story. God's grace deepens in intimacy with God and with others. It's amazing for us when we realize and experience the intimacy that grace brings us to. And it's not just an intimacy that we have with God, but it's an intimacy that we begin to have with others because of our relationship with God. We talk about that often, that vertical relationship with God should have a horizontal impact on our relationship with others. Another thing that God's grace does for us is it gives us enough grace that's given for each day. Here's the one thing that I've come to a realization as I was diving deeper into this understanding of grace and what does it mean to our lives. God doesn't give us grace for tomorrow. He gives us grace for today. Sure, we understand that God's grace is sufficient and it goes both into our past and into our present, but God's grace will go before us into the future. But we're not given that future grace. We're given the grace for today. And we believe in faith that God will give us the grace for our tomorrow. I believe that each of us in our past, even in this past year, have been filled with moments that have felt like a thorn in our flesh. I believe that. And we've cried out to God, God, remove this thorn from my flesh. And I don't believe that God caused it, but I do believe that God won't waste it. In fact, God took the agony and the shame and the humiliation of the cross, and he turned it into a symbol of grace and victory and redemption. The cross was Jesus's thorn. It was the thing that even before he got to the cross, he was saying, God, remove this, take this away from me. And even while he was on the cross, he was saying, I commit myself to you, Lord. It was his thorn. But the empty tomb was where Jesus would receive God's power. You see, the beauty of the cross is only seen through the lens of the empty tomb. That is so important to know. Without the empty tomb, the cross is a symbol of agony. It's a symbol of shame. It's a symbol of humiliation. But because of the empty tomb, that which was broken is made whole. That which was lost is found. That which was old is made new. It's because of the empty tomb that the cross has beauty. What's interesting is I said to you at the beginning when I started to unpack all of those things, that baggage that we carry around with us, and I told you then that those things do not have the last word in our story. It doesn't have the last word in your story. In fact, I think it's important for us, we're going to allow Peter to have his words be the last of our time together today. And I think it's going to help us to see that the encouragement that God wants to give us, even in the midst of the hurt and the pain and the suffering, the things that we experienced over this last year, the things that we've experienced even in our past, that we can find God's sufficient grace to be sufficient for us, that we can utilize in order to help get us through this journey of grace. 1 Peter 5, 10 and 11, and I love the way Eugene Peterson writes this in the Message. He says, so keep a firm grip on faith. The suffering won't last forever. It won't be long before this generous God, who has great plans for us in Christ, eternal and glorious plans they are, will have you put together and on your feet for good. He gets the last word. Yes, he does. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, as we have heard so much over the last 5 weeks about your grace, Lord, as we've come to this place of understanding your sufficient grace for us, Lord, I'm reminded that your grace covers over all of our past. It covers over even our present. And we believe in faith that it will cover over our future. But Lord, just as Jesus had to, he experienced the thorn in his flesh moment and cried out to you. Just as Paul experienced the thorn in his flesh moment and cried out to you. Lord, we this day have to recognize the thorn in our flesh. For many of us, it's so different. Lord, the small representation of the things that I pulled out of that baggage that we carry around, Lord, I pray that we would continually relinquish that to you and recognize that even in the midst of our weakness, even in the midst of what we've experienced in the hardship of life, that we can experience your strength because of your sufficient grace. Lord, I believe that there are many who are ready and willing and desire to let go of all of their past and place it in your hands, knowing that you desire to redeem. You desire to take which is broken and make it whole. You desire to take which is lost and make it found. You desire to take which is old and make it new, because that's what you do with our lives. Lord, there are some who have experienced this wonderful and miraculous grace in their lives, and I pray that they would continue in that journey of grace with you every day, recognizing the moments when it seems so overwhelming and so unbearable, but we can rely on your grace in that moment. So Jesus, I pray this now in your holy and precious name. Amen. Well, each time that we're together, we always end with our blessing, our benediction. And so I encourage you now, as you know it, to say it with me, but you can also follow along on the screen and just simply hold out your hands and receive this blessing over your week. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are sent.